And to do that, I'd like for us to study from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Begin there at least. Because the Bible says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. The word season there is about means appointed time. That is, there's a time and place that comes along throughout life. And there are many things in life that life brings. And the text goes on to talk about any number of those things. And so later in chapter 7 and in verse 14, the Word of God says, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. We are therefore taught that we're to not be anxious for tomorrow, that we are to put our trust and faith in the Lord, that we are to fear God and keep His commandments, that we're to lay up treasure in heaven and not on this earth, because in fact, to everything there is a season. There is an appointed time. There are periods in our lives that we must address ourselves, in ourselves, and concerning ourselves, and for that matter, any congregation of God's people. The charge that I have as a gospel preacher is to preach the Word, to be urgent or instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine or teaching. So the charge that we have in preaching the Word is to provide the exhortation in the moment that's needed, and that's what we want to try to accomplish tonight, to realize that when we talk about seasons in this text and in any context, a season is temporary. We've had the season of summer, and now we're moving into the season of fall. And if we fail to see that, and we think a season is forever, then we're going to overburden ourselves and distract ourselves and keep ourselves from the faith that's the victory that we sung about that overcomes the world, because we're going to be relying upon or we're going to be turned anxiously away from the things of God. And so we have a present change. We don't have an eldership now. But that's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves, to reflect upon ourselves, to strengthen ourselves in faith, and to help strengthen one another in the faith. And to remember some fundamental things that will help us accomplish that. And the most fundamental of all is to remember that we are the church of Christ. We're not the church of Joe or Dan or anyone else, but that we belong to Jesus. Now, if we will remember that at every season of our life, then we will be equipped with faith to overcome the world, as we sang in this 1 John 5 and verse 4 says. We will be equipped to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. The gospel calls us to a life, regardless of the seasons of our lives, the things that we face in our lives, to walk worthy of the calling of the gospel. Whatever it is we face, whatever situation confronts us, that we've been called by Jesus Christ to walk worthy of the gospel. Amen. And that's our intent. And that's our goal. And you know, here's the danger. Satan wants to sift you and me. He wants to sift us like wheat. Now, I've never sifted wheat, but I think I understand the picture of that. He wants to throw us up in the air and scatter us to the four winds. That's what he wants. And he has his opportunities every day. But we're talking about this present season. And so that we can be on guard and know his devices and not be sifted like wheat in our lives. And in frankly, as a church. Look at Luke 22 with me, please, and think about this. Now, the Lord said to Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. The devil does not want you to be faithful to him tonight. He does not want you to have the Lord in your heart and his word directing your life. He wants, just like he wanted Simon, he wanted to sift him. Now, Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. But when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, You know, here's part of the danger. Peter said, Lord, that'll never happen. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and death. And yet Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster shall not crow this day before you'll deny three times that you know me. So Satan wants to sift us when we forget God's warning. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Peter thought he stood. And we need to be careful in the thinking of ourselves and how we think about ourselves, because like Peter, we can fall. Now, Peter returned, and we can return. Thank God. Praise God. We can return to him when we fall, because he's merciful and forgiving. But you see, Peter needed to learn that lesson. We must learn that. We must hear the warning and look for the way of escape so that we're not consumed by the devil. Because that's his objective. Make no mistake about it. So as we use this time for our own reflection upon ourselves and our own investigation of ourselves, that's what we want to do tonight by asking a simple question. What season is it for you? What season is it for me? What is the season in our life? I'll offer some examples. This is not exhaustive. It may or may not apply to you. But there are some examples of seasons that you may be facing, somebody down the road may be facing. But all, at some point or another, we probably face some of these things. Seasons of trial. A season of trials. We prayed about that tonight. We pray that the Lord will strengthen us in such periods of testing. Because you see, in moments of trials of our faith, testing of our faith, the devil wants to distress us to the point of grief and despair. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice. Now what we're greatly rejoicing in is receiving the end of our faith, the salvation that is laid up for us in heaven, the eternal inheritance. We greatly rejoice in that. But he says, while that's happening, now though, for a while, a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Look at, for a little while. You've got a season of trials now, brethren, he said. And you've been grieved, you've been distressed by this, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, the Holy Spirit through Peter acknowledges the trial and acknowledges its effect. And yet he says there's something more valuable than that. Something going to come out of that, going to grow from that, and that's going to be your faith is going to become more genuine, more precious. It's going to be tested. It's going to the dross, the waste is going to be burned off. That you can be found at the revelation of Jesus in praise, honor, and glory. And so, when we face adversity, when we face change, when we face seasons of trials, we need to understand it's a time for the testing of our faith and for the purifying of our faith, for the training of our faith. There's a proverb in Proverbs 24 and verse 10 that says that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And then in verse 16, well, 15 and 16, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man shall fall seven times and rise again, and the wicked shall fall by calamity. He says the righteous man may fall, but he's going to get up. He's going to fall, but he's going to rise again because his faith is in the Lord. And that's the call of the moment of a season of trial, is to remember that if that's a season that you're facing, and it's a season we're facing, is our faith's in the Lord. I appreciate Dan leading us in the song, reminds us where our victory is. It's in the Lord and in faith in Him. And that's why I examine myself. I need to be sure my faith is anchored in the Lord. Examine yourself. He tells me in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, like He tells you, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Joe, you're in the faith? You know, we can convince ourselves about anything. I can convince myself I'm in the faith, but I need to examine myself. Am I in the faith? I need to bring out the faith. I need to look at the Word of God. Am I there or not? And if I'm not, I need to correct myself. I need to repent. I need to get right with God, because the trial will sift me as wheat if I'm not anchored in faith in the Word of God and the doing of His will in my life. There are other seasons that we face, seasons of sorrow. You know, there's a time to mourn. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, it's not a happy time. There's sadness that is recognized as in this moment. But it cannot become an overwhelming sorrow. Think about Jesus with me a minute. He's called the man of sorrows. Did the sorrow overwhelm Him? Did the sorrow debilitate Him? Did the sorrow embitter Him? What did He do with the sorrow? He turned it into great victory. He turned it into a moment of great celebration for us. He accepted that sorrow in the moment to be able to bring us to glory. You see that? So how do we respond in a moment, in a season of sorrow in our life? There could be all kinds of sorrows in your life. I know there are. There are in mine. I know there's sorrow. There's plenty of sorrow to go around. But how do we deal with it? How do we address that? Here's one way. Together, we reaffirm our love for each other. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:7-8. There was a sinner in the church in Corinth, and they were taught to discipline him. And when they did, it produced good fruit. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:7, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one is swallowed up by too much sorrow. Now, the events of this day are not sorrows over sin. But they had sorrow about a man who had sinned, but then he repented. And so now he says, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Isn't it a comfort that in a season of sorrow, somebody reaffirms that they love us, that they care about us? And at the same time, isn't that helpful to us when we sorrow, to express that and have that toward somebody else, toward each other? We face seasons of sorrow in our lives. And not the first, probably won't be the last. But how do we deal with it? Let us deal with it by the reaffirmation of faith and love. Faith in the Lord, love for each other, and love for Him. As we together live through that season of sorrow to a better day. Sometimes we have to face a season of temptation, brethren. We are in this life, we will be tempted to sin. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted of sin. He says, but each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. James 1:14-15. We face temptations. That's what Satan's about. As a roaring lion, he's walking about seeing whom he can devour. And he is ready to pounce. He's ready to pounce. And we need to recognize that and guard ourselves against him. Look, the temptation of envy, the temptations of strife, temptations of reviling, of evil suspicions, are real temptations of real sins that will destroy our souls, that we're warned against, we're taught against, and that now we are called upon to be committing ourselves to practicing these very things that we preach. Not to be envious, not to be filled with strife, not to have evil suspicions toward others. 1 Timothy 6:3-4. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. He's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which cause, from which come envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions and useless wranglings of men, corrupt of mind, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So Satan's And he's going to tempt us
to be suspicious.
He's going to tempt us to form our little group, form our little posse. We've got to fight against that. We've got to reject that thinking and that conduct. That's as wrong as can be. That's factiousness. And we've got to fight against that. Because after all, what does love do? Love doesn't behave rudely, brethren. We realize that? Love does not behave rudely. I mean, it's just love is polite. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. That is, it keeps no account of evil. Now, I'm not right if I'm careful to be polite, but I keep an account of everything you've done wrong against me. I'm just as sinful as can be. I'm not loving you. Or I may not keep an account of the wrong, but I just have ingrained rudeness in my character toward you. That's not love. It's not love.
And Satan loves it.
Our adversary loves it. We're going to be tempted to be bitter.
Wrath and anger, maybe.
Maybe loud quarreling sometimes. Evil speaking. These things are enumerated in Ephesians 4 and verse 31. And we're taught that instead we're to respond with kindness and tenderness and forgiveness, Ephesians 4:32 says. It reminds me of Jesus. Think about Jesus a minute. You know, you say, Jesus was tempted in every point like we are.
You mean Jesus was tempted to be bitter?
You mean he was tempted to revile and have evil suspicions? Well, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Imagine Jesus on the cross. The pain and the agony of the moment. And yet his love for his enemy shines through. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You say, well, how can God expect me to love in that moment of pain? Jesus did. And he calls upon us to be like him. It's hard. It's a test of faith. But faith, it is the victory that overcomes the world. That's the challenge. That's our test. That's our season when we're tempted to take the way of escape. The way of escape is our Lord Jesus Christ, who sets the example for us. He said, in fact, Peter gets real specific about it. You say, well, I can't be expected to do what Jesus did. Well, I'm sorry. Holy Spirit says we are expected to. 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. And all of that, He said, I'll die for you. I won't revile you when you're reviling me. I'll die for you. I'll suffer the wrong. I'll take the pain so you can be saved. Now, is that how we think about one another? That's the way I want to think about Dan. That's the way I want Dan to think about me. That's the way I want to think about each one of you. Amen. Because that's the way Jesus thinks about us. That's following His example, isn't it? That's what it's all about. We have to face seasons of temptation and use Jesus to help us in those times. He's there to help us. There's seasons of forgiveness that we may be facing. You know, Bible's pretty clear about forgiveness, isn't it? Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 31 through 30. Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew 18, 33 through 35. Look at that verse with me. It says, should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? Now, this is the end of Jesus teaching the parable of the master who forgave the two servants the debts. Neither of them could pay. And he forgave them both. He forgave the man a debt he couldn't owe. And then he went out to a fellow servant who owed him. And he wouldn't forgive him. And the master brought him back before him. And of course, because of his lack of compassion, his lack of forgiveness, He was sent to the torturers. His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. He says, now Jesus says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses.
Who am I to hold a trespass against you when I need to be forgiven? Holding a grudge is a terrible commentary for a Christian. And it will cause that Christian to be lost. It's a terrible thing. So how do we respond? We must respond with brotherly affection that forgives and prefers one another.
Romans 12 and verse 10 says that Romans the 12th chapter, the 10th verse says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. That idea of giving preference is I don't know, I illustrate it this way, opening a door for somebody else and letting them go first. Giving them the preference, giving them the prestige, giving them the honor rather than myself. That's really, when I hold a grudge against you, I'm not doing that at all, am I? When I won't forgive you, I'm not opening the door for you. No, I'm holding it closed. And I'm holding it closed on myself. So, it may be there's a season of forgiveness in your life. Let me urge you to apply God's will in the matter. Because we all need compassion. We had a wonderful remembrance of the grace of God at the table this morning. Brother Aaron reminded us of God's grace by which we're saved. It was that grace that's compassionate toward us and forgives us in Christ. And that we in turn are to show toward one another for their sin. Well, it could be that we may face a season of repentance in our life. That with this reflection, examination with God's Word in my life before Him, I may be brought to godly sorrow and repentance. And it may be that that's the moment that is exactly what I need in my life to get things right with God and with others. Paul said, I rejoice that you were made sorry, and that now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Paul didn't teach these things to try to produce some loss within them, but great gain. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now again, for me to pass through a season of repentance, I have to examine myself. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And I know it's so much easier for me to examine my wife than it is examine myself. That's so much easier to examine somebody else than it is to examine myself. I get that. God gets that. He knows that. But that's the challenge of faith for us. That's why he writes, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Job, test yourself. Job, do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Job, can we put our own name there? And we've got to do that. We've got to examine ourselves against the faith, against the gospel.
And that's where the proper examination has to be, so that with God's Word, examining ourselves, then we can make whatever correction we need to make through faith, through repentance. We can obey God. God's Word's a mirror. James 1, 22 through 23 says we need to not be like the man who looks at a mirror, see what he needs to correct, and just walks away. We need to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. Obey it. And he says, if we do that, we'll be blessed in our doing. So let's hold up the mirror of God's Word to ourselves. If we're going through a season where we need to be that we need to repent, let's do it. Let's change our heart. Let's make that fundamental change of heart that's going to produce the fruit of that repentance. Because remember again, the devil doesn't want us to do that. He does not want that to happen.
He wants anything but that. We need seasons of encouragement toward one another. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there is in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." What a terrible thing it is for a heart to develop unbelief and leave God. So as a stern warning to help prevent that, he says to help prevent that, he says, "But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin."
We've got to guard against hardening ourselves. And
so he says, exhort one another. Reach out to one another. Every day, there's someone that we can reach out to and encourage. Oh, how we need to be each other's Barnabas. The son of exhortation. The son of encouragement. The son of consolation. The man who was sent to Antioch to encourage the new Christians there. And look how he did it. Acts the 11th chapter and 23. It says, "He came and when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad." You know how you encourage somebody? You be glad with them in those things that are good and right. And it says, "He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." We need to respond in the season of encouragement with genuine love for each other, genuine service toward each other. That's how we encourage one another. And again, Romans, the 12th chapter, you go back to that text, and you says, and there he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." So it can't be pretended. It's got to be genuine. It's got to be from a heart. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. So let love be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil and cling to what is good. He's not telling us, well, just try to just pretend to be a Barnabas. No, he said, be like Barnabas. A love that is genuine, that is interested in the goodwill of others. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love, honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We can help each other in the season of trial, in the season of sorrow, in the season of forgiveness, of encouragement. We can help each other, he says, through genuine love and serving the Lord. Because remember, when we do it to one of the least of God's, of the Lord's brethren, we do it to Him. So how we treat each other is how we treat the Lord. So let's treat each other with encouragement and this genuine love of which he speaks. This is not an exhaustive list, but it is a call for us to be sure that we move our faith onward and upward. That, like the Apostle Paul, I have not already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is that onward, upward pressing that the gospel calls us to in any season of our life. Whatever the season is. And Paul lived through those seasons himself. He lived through the season of faithlessness and the season of conversion. He lived through the season of repentance and forgiveness, of trial. And so he sets an example for us to do the same. In fact, he writes about it in the 4th chapter. Look what we can do to press our faith onward and upward. We can joy in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. We can praise God for His magnificent mercy and His ever constant care. His salvation in the Christ. The provisions of an inheritance that's eternal in the heavens. That's what we can do if we're going to press onward and upward in our faith. We can, verse 5 says, we do it with to let our gentleness, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So with gracious forbearance, he says, show that, express that to all men. Let your gentleness, let your gracious forbearance be a defining trait of your character, because the Lord's near. We live before the Lord. Then he says,
we can pray.
Be anxious in nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Prayer,
that great blessing to come to our Father and petition Him, to
plead for His blessings in our lives. And
we press onward and upward with the focus of faith, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Because, again, the focus is on faith. The focus is on Jesus. It's not on me, not on you. It's on the Lord.
Amen.
And so, whatever is true before Him, whatever He reveals, whatever His will is for us. What does Hebrews 12 say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've got to look to Jesus onward and upward. And God will see us through. I believe that. I believe that. God will see us through. You see, there's a season for everything under the heavens. But those seasons do not define us. What must define us is that we fear God and keep His commandments. That's our purpose. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And it's God's Word that He has revealed, His answers to the seasons of life that strengthen us and secure us in our faith to be faithful to Him and to serve Him. It's God's Word that has to guide us. Now, the devil's Word will destroy us. Because the devil's got an opposite word to everything we've said tonight. Exact opposite. And he'll use those words to destroy us. So what we need to do is to choose to serve the Lord. To as Paul said, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. That's our challenge really every day of our lives. It's our challenge in the seasons of life that we face. And it's the call of the gospel for every one of us to choose. Do we want God's word or the devil's word to lead us? Choose you this day whom you'll serve. The famous words of Joshua. Choose this day. God's words or the devil's? We believe God's word has the power. God's word is what will guide us and lead us home to glory. And so let us watch and stand fast in the faith. And let us use the opportunities He sets before us in every season of our life to honor Him, to follow His will, and to help each other live for Jesus now, to live with each other forever, by and by. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, we hope that you'll respond to God's call and God's way, that you'll become a Christian. If you're not saved in Jesus Christ, that tonight you will repent of your sin against Him, that you will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you will be baptized for the remission of your sins. As God's people, if there is sin in our hearts and our lives, we need to repent. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. We'll pray together. God will hear our prayers. God will forgive us. He's ready to do that, and we're ready to help. If you have a need to respond to God's call, won't you come while we stand and sing?